Well, this morning we're going to look in the book of Romans to chapter 3. We're going to finish up chapter 3 and look at verses 25 through 31 today. Speaking about Jesus Christ being given to us as a gift and the redemption of Jesus Christ in verse 24, Paul continues, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the wonderful picture you've given us of our life in Jesus Christ through baptism. We thank you for the decision that Sean has made, and we pray, Father, that you would go with him and you would walk with him and raise him up in faith and diligence and following you and seeking you out. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to shape him and to encourage him to grow in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we study your word this morning, that you would bless us through the reading and hearing of your word. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us where we need to change. And we pray, Lord, that you would shape us, not just as individuals in the image of your Son. Shape us as a church body, that we would be united in grace and in love for one another and for those that don't yet know your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things, Father, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Close of the book of Revelation includes a prayer, a begging prayer to God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I sometimes think about that and consider how long God takes to do things that he says he's going to do. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus left, give or take a few. We're looking anxiously for him to come back. And the first generation, his disciples, honestly believed that they would see him come back. And some of the letters that we have in the New Testament, some of the questions that people are dealing with in these letters are, okay, haven't seen God yet. You know, haven't seen Jesus come back. You guys are getting old. No offense, apostles, but you're dying off. Jesus was supposed to come back in your lifetime, wasn't he? And so often through life, and you've maybe even heard a lot of statements like we're in the last times and Christ is coming back soon. Look at how bad things are. You know, however bad we think we've got it, there are Christians elsewhere who have it much, much worse. I can't even think of the country I saw that it happened, but recently over 500 Christians in a couple of villages were butchered by the Muslims that live in that country. And the UN doesn't really care about that, and our government really doesn't care about that, and I can't even tell you what country it happened in. And we think it's bad. Nobody's come after me with a machete ever. And I'm sure those Christians are wondering, when is Jesus Christ going to return? And this is a common question. When's God going to get active? I remember in the end of the movie Fiddler on the Roof, it's also a musical, One of the questions posed to the rabbi, we've been waiting so long for the Messiah, because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Wouldn't this be a good time for him to show up? And the rabbi says, we'll just have to wait in another place. We'll have to keep waiting. Why does God take so long sometimes? You may be disturbed for years knowing that God wants something to happen or God is working on something and you don't know what's going on. And you wonder, why does it take so long? And that so long can just be a few months sometimes. I know I felt that when we were looking for a new church. Took close to over a year, I guess. Felt the Lord really pushing me for about a year and a half. And you have that wonder in your mind. Why is it taking so long? You know, I started looking for a church about the time you guys hired Paul. So the whole time you guys were working through the interim process and growing and figuring out where have we been, where are we going, I was sitting around wondering what was God doing. So in this instance, you can kind of be on the other side of the spectrum. You know what he was doing. And I know now what he was doing, but that entire time was a very difficult time. And you know what it's like when you're looking for a job. It's even worse if you don't have a job. A couple of weeks can feel like a couple of years. And a year can feel like an eternity when you're anxiously waiting. And we anxiously wait for the Lord to do a lot of things. And as I think about the fact that it's been close to 2,000 years since Jesus went back to heaven, and we're waiting for his return, and sometimes we get to thinking, you know, any minute now. You know what really kind of makes me wonder is just how long it took him to come in the first place. It's been close to 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross. You know, it was only about 1,000 years before that that David was around. It was only about 2,000 years, about 2,000 years prior to that, that Abraham lived. The earth has been around for, or at least known history. I'll say known history has been around for about 6,500 years. God has had to put up with and wait a long time. Why does he wait? When things like the Israelites suffering in Egypt take 400 years. Why does God wait? When the Pharaoh declares and says, I want you to kill all the male children. And that was when Moses was born. And Moses was 80 years old when he led the Israelites out of Egypt. Why does God wait? When the midwives said, we're not going to do it, and they told Pharaoh that the children just get born before they get there. And so he sent his soldiers out to kill and to take the children and to throw them to the crocodiles in the river, any boy that was under 2 years old. And that was a policy that was in place all of, as far as we know. We don't know that he ever stopped. You know how government programs are. Once they start, they don't stop. So I'm pretty sure the government program of killing infant Israeli children continued for 80 years. Why does God wait so long? Paul tells us in verse 26 that God waited so that he could demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. It's kind of like when the disciples were talking to Jesus about a man who was born blind, and they're saying, okay, well, you know, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And that's why he was born blind. And Jesus says, it wasn't for anybody's sin. His parents didn't sin and he didn't sin. It was for God's glory, that I could show God's glory to you all. Now think about that. This was a grown man. Had been blind since birth. And Jesus Christ has the audacity to say that he has suffered without sight in a world that you can't do anything if you can't see. You are reduced to begging. And it's been for God's glory, that I might glorify the Father through this man by healing him. What do we do with that? And yet this is what Paul says about Jesus' time. That in verse 25, that God displayed him publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. It was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance, meaning his delaying, in God's delaying, he passed over the sins previously committed. God knew those sins were out there. He knew what was happening, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. Why? Because he had a specific time, and he had a specific reason. And in the right time, he sent Jesus Christ, and he displayed him publicly in his death on the cross. It is a demonstration of God's righteousness in the present time. And he says in verse 26, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I'm not perfect and I'm not God, so I can't really explain to you the mind of God. I can wrestle with this as a human being and kind of what I think of. I don't know about you, but do you ever get into a play or maybe a movie or a TV show and you think, this is so contrived? You know, if they just did this one thing, the rest of the episode or the rest of the movie wouldn't happen. If this one action was taken, we wouldn't have to suffer through anything else. You ever think that? And of course, in humans, the screenwriter, they've got to write a story. The television writer, they've got to write a story, so they'll contrive something to make sure it all happens. When you're sitting there at home thinking, they could have ended this right here, and it would have been logical, and it would have been natural, it would have been normal. I don't think God contrived anything. Sometimes I can't help but wonder, if he had just sent Jesus Christ back sooner, we wouldn't have had to go through all this, would we? I mean, why not send him in Adam and Eve's time frame? He promised he would come then. He promised that Jesus would come. Why does he wait so long? Why does he go through the covenants with Noah and then the Mosaic, and then Abraham's covenant and then the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, and then David's covenant? Why does he go through all of this? I can't tell you. All I know is that if he had come any earlier, it wouldn't have been right. I believe that God is not working with a passive audience where he is telling us a story. That's not what's happening. That's where the movie or TV show analogy goes out the window. He is in a relationship with us. Whether we like it or not, he is relating to us as our God, as our Creator. And he doesn't just want to keep us over there and isn't that nice, like goldfish. You keep them in a tank and you feed them when they need feeding and you clean the tank when you need to clean it. And otherwise, you usually ignore fish, don't you, for the most part? Now, if you're a fish lover and you got fish and you actually spend hours playing with your fish, I'm not upset. I don't mean to step on toes here. But I'm just saying, we own fish a couple of times. A couple times more than my kids knew about. But, a couple more fish than they knew about. You know what I mean? Other than feeding them and cleaning the bowl, you kind of largely leave them alone. Maybe you stare at them for a few minutes and then you leave them alone. That's not the kind of relationship God wants with us. That's not, as our Creator, he doesn't want to relate to us in that way. What he wants to do is interact with us. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. And he wants to be on a journey with us. He wants us to come along on his journey, on his work, what he is doing in the world. And so he waits and he lets them grow and he lets them know. I'm talking about the human race. And so he gives us a little bit when we need it and a little bit more. And then he gave us the Mosaic Law, and they worked and they struggled under the Mosaic Law for close to 1,400 years. And all they could do is mess it up. He brings us to the point where we're able to acknowledge how badly we need him. And we accept him. And while we're waiting, it's easy to think, is God just? Why has he let this stuff continue? You know, the whole question about why does God let bad things happen to good people? It's pretty much right here. Why does God allow bad things to happen to God, good people? Now, one argument is there are no such thing as good people. We're all sinners in one way or another, but we all understand what we mean by that statement. Why do bad things that a person did not bring upon themselves happen to them? Why do little children get hurt by bigger people? Why do people who are barely holding on, why do they get everything taken away from them? Why does God allow that? And the answer is that God's not just concerned about the innocent party in those circumstances. He's also concerned about the aggressor in those circumstances. And he is willing to allow evil to happen in the world because his desire is to redeem it all through Jesus Christ. He doesn't wait forever. He will bring justice. His justice will be greater than anything we could ever do. And he wants us to know that he will be just in himself and the justifier of anyone who believes in Jesus Christ through faith. Why does he wait? He wasn't just worried about the Israelites in Egypt. God actually cares about the Egyptians too. That kind of messes with us, doesn't it? God cares about the abuser. God cares about the violent people in our lives. God cares about those who cheat and who steal. He cares about those who lie and who hurt. He cares about the murderers. I don't know, but if you're like me, I got a one-strike plan as far as murderers go. And I don't care about this lethal injection stuff. I think it's kind of mean to the victims. I remember reading about there's a man up in Oklahoma. His dad was a Baptist pastor, and his family was... Well, they thought they'd killed the whole family. Only ended up killing the parents. The brother and the sister lived. And one of the men was finally given a lethal injection. And the sister, who was only about 10 when they attacked this family, said, "It doesn't seem right. My mom and my dad drowned in their own blood, holding each other on the floor, and this guy gets to fall asleep. It just doesn't seem right to her." God is willing to wait, not because he's so worried about putting innocent people to prison or putting innocent people to death. He's willing to wait because he actually has the power to redeem those wicked, evil people to himself. And he's done it through Jesus Christ. And that's why he waits so long. And that's why he works with us. It's easy for us to say, well, God's not just. He allows all this stuff to go on. And no, God is just, but not only is he just, he is the justifier. You know, we have the image of our judges as being just, that they will give good decisions. The only problem is that when somebody is a criminal in the United States or anywhere else in the world, you can't make them innocent. All you can do is punish them or ignore what they have done and let them go. You can't make them innocent. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can make them innocent and justify them. And that word is the same word where we get righteousness from. When he talks about being righteous, he justifies us through Jesus Christ. And in that big word I used earlier, propitiation, you know what that word means? It means to make somebody favorable. Through Jesus Christ is the avenue and the person who makes us favorable to God. We are unfavorable in ourselves. When we accept Jesus Christ through faith, we become favorable. And God is willing to wait and to wait and to wait. He doesn't ignore. He doesn't overlook. It's right there in front of him, and he waits. and He works, tirelessly works in our lives to bring us to the place where He can justify us. And so Paul asks, where then is boasting? If we are all equally, and that's what he gets at when he's talking about Jews or Gentiles, if we are all equally sinners, and we are all equally in need of justification by faith, and if we all equally cannot do it on our own, and so if we all equally need to go to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness and for Him to be our Lord and Savior, where then is boasting? He says it is excluded. On what basis? On a basis of works? On what we do? No, that would mean boasting. You know? I can boast all day long to Daylene about my juggling skills. She don't have any. It's a little different, and I was really kind of nervous to find out there were other people that knew how to juggle around here. Because now, you see, there's a possibility somebody's better than me. What if they're better than me? I had a good shtick going. I was the juggling pastor. I can't sing like Jerry, so I juggle. What if there's somebody out there who juggles better than me? Now where is my boasting? Where is my aha, look at me? It's excluded with Jesus Christ, but that's how we can do it. If it's all of our works, if it's I'm doing this good thing, I'm doing that thing, where is our boasting? It's in us. But if we are justified by faith, there is no boasting. It is kicked out the door. How is it done this way? It is excluded by a law of faith. Not that there is a law that's... Now, this is the same word that we've been busting on a while, so I want to get this clear. When he talks about the law of faith, what he means is the way we interact with God through faith. If there was a law of works, where the law said you have to do this good thing, this good thing, this good thing, this good thing to get into heaven, all you got to do is do these, you're okay. That would be a law of works. When the law of faith is you can't do anything, you just got to accept Jesus Christ. You can't boast about that. Now you can boast if you got a good singing voice. You can boast about that because that's yours, I guess. God can take it away from you or He can give it to you. But you can, if it's yours and you can sing better than me, you can rub that my nose in that all day long if you want to. But if every time I open up my mouth, an angelic chorus erupts because it's God singing through me and it's God's voice that I sing with, and when I'm done, I can't really say, nanny, 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 I'm better than you are, because it wasn't mine. It was God. Boasting is excluded. Because we are justified by faith. God has waited all this time so that He can justify us. And He goes back through the whole Gentiles and Jews, the circumcised and uncircumcised from the earlier chapters. So then He asks, if we are justified by faith then, do we nullify the law through faith? Do we say that the law doesn't matter anymore? That it's kicked aside? That God's righteousness doesn't matter? No. In fact, he says, may it never be. May we not even think about it. Instead, on the contrary, we establish the law. And that sounds like, I know the way we use establish. If I establish something, that means I create it, right? I set it up. What he means is that we make it stand. We show it to be true. We confirm it through our faith. We confirm the value of the law. If the law was nullified, if the law didn't matter, then it wouldn't matter how we lived. The law still points to God's righteousness. It still points to the fact that we don't live up to God's righteousness. As long as the law is around, and Jesus said not one letter, not one dotted I will change in the law. It continues to live. It continues to do its purpose. It continues to show us what righteousness in God would look like if we could do it. If anything, we establish it. We confirm the law because we can't live up to it and we have to go to Jesus Christ for faith. for grace? Why does he wait so long? Why does he go through all of this? I can't tell you the mind of God. My understanding, though, is he has so much grace, so much mercy that he waits. And so we suffer a little bit because we suffer the sins of other people and we struggle and we wonder, why, God, why? And all the questions that we have about bad things happening or good things happening or sin or life, all the questions that we have for God are answered in Jesus Christ. He didn't just come to make good people better or even bad people good. He didn't even come to change your life. He came to change the entire world, the entire creation. If you want to know the one most pivotal instance in history, it is Jesus Christ. He changed the world. He changes the world. He continues to change the world. And he waits. And he works. He waits for you. He works in your life to bring you to a place of deeper faith in him. Maybe to bring you to a place of faith in him for the first time ever. And he offers us grace. And he offers us forgiveness. Not the ability to redeem ourselves. He says, if you will just believe in me, Jesus Christ, I will justify you and I'll make you righteous. Not because you change a thing, but because of who he is. And because he makes us righteous before God. And he will continue to wait. And he will continue to work until he is done. And so our hearts are burdened, I hope. And we look forward to the time when Jesus will come back. But if he's waiting, and if he is working, then that means there is something for us to do today. And that there is work for us to do in reaching out to those who don't know him yet. And that work's not done yet until Jesus Christ comes back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace you extend to us. It's sometimes so hard to accept. It would be so much easier on us if you would just tell us a few things that we needed to do to be righteous. It would be easier for us, Lord, if you just told us the right words to say or the right behavior. If we could do it on our own, if you just give us a little bit of a head start and then we could finish it up. But you take that all away from us. And you show us reality. That we can't do it. That we need your Son. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what we celebrate this season. Not just the death of Christ, but his life leading up to the cross. And most importantly, his life walking out of the tomb. We thank you, Father, that he is alive. That nobody can present us with the remains of our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that we look ahead for the time when he will come back. And we pray, Lord, while we wait, that we would live by faith. That you would give us the life of Jesus Christ inside of us. That we would be righteous before you, that we would be justified. And we pray, Lord, that we would seek out and share with others the need for salvation, the joy of being forgiven, if there is anyone here today who does not know your Son, who hasn't accepted Him, we pray, Lord, that their heart would be burdened with the desire to give up their sins to You and to seek out forgiveness for all that they have done, for all that they will do, that they might be justified in Your eyes. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.